What is the right way to pray? We're going to discuss that here today on the Radio Bible Course, and we welcome you to our study. We have come to verse 3 of the letter to the Colossians. In chapter 1, verse 3, Paul writes, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, so among yourselves, from the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and has made known to us your love in the Spirit." As we examine what Paul has written here, we want to learn something about prayer. Note first to whom Paul addresses his prayer. He said, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray to you." It's interesting that you never read anything in any epistle in the New Testament about anyone saying, "Thank you, Jesus." The inspired apostle was taught by the Spirit to respect the Father's authority. In every one of Paul's references to prayer in the New Testament, and I counted 27 of them, he writes that prayer is to be made to God the Father, never to the Son, never to the Spirit. Now, some men, I have heard, pray to the Spirit, and they sound so spiritual. But for anyone who knows the Bible, they also sound so very ignorant. Prayer ought not to be made to the Spirit. The Spirit was sent to glorify Jesus Christ, not to answer prayer. Now, when Paul does pray to the Father in heaven, he, of course, does it often in association with Jesus Christ, who is the Son. Romans chapter 1, verse 8 is not unusual. It reads, "I thank my God through Jesus Christ." And this is in harmony with Jesus' own instruction about prayer in John 16:23. The night before he was crucified, he said this, "In that day," speaking of the day after his resurrection, "in that day you will ask me nothing. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you." And in the following verse, he said, "Up until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full." Ask who? Ask the Father. I wish someone would have given me simple instruction. When I first became a Christian, I didn't know how to pray. And I remember asking one of my classmates about it, who was a Christian, and he said, "Well, it doesn't matter. Just say, 'Lord,' and that'll include both Jesus and the Father." Well, someone should have taught him about this, too. I was serious about God. I wanted to pray correctly. Why pray wrongly if you can pray correctly? And I didn't know the Bible well enough, so I couldn't determine how to pray myself. So I wanted to know, should I pray to the Father, should I pray to Jesus, or should I pray to someone else? Well, Bible study led me to the conclusion. It's unanimous. Paul never prayed to anyone except the Father. Now, in verse 3, we have something else. Paul said, "We always thank God the Father." This is continual. Yet he didn't even know these people, because in verse 4 we learn that he heard of their faith but didn't know them personally. Also, Paul speaks of God in verse 3 as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The expression is unusual, even though it's found in Ephesians 1:3, but it's not unique. It may have to do with the error which Gnosticism, that Greek religious philosophy, was promoting, making Jesus one of many mediators and below God the Father. Paul's words here may be chosen especially to emphasize a stronger relationship than would exist by simply using the word Son. Jesus taught, as did the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament epistles, that Jesus is not less than God. Was he equal with God? He was. He was the God-man. He was not only a good man. Belief in Jesus is not enough. We must believe in Jesus, who had God as his Father in a unique way, such as no one else does. He was with the Father in the beginning, you remember. He claimed this repeatedly. And he said the Father sent him into the world, and that he would return to the Father. And the Apostle John taught very clearly in the opening of his Gospel that Jesus Christ, who is the Word who became flesh, was in the beginning with God and was with God. He was equal with God. So clear was this message of Jesus about his own identity as being equal with the Father that we find in John 5:18, that's the very reason they wanted to stone him to death. John 5:18 says, "For this cause, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, so they thought, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." Now, Jesus said that continually. We have the present tense here in the Greek. It wasn't just a slip of the tongue or just an offhanded remark. Jesus taught that he was equal with the Father. I recommend you read John chapter 5, beginning with 18 through the end, if you are not convinced that this is the Jesus of the Bible, the one who is equal with God. But when you get near the end of the Gospel of John, you'll come to John 20:28. Where doubting Thomas finally was confronted with Jesus, and he fell down before him and said, "My Lord and my God." I noticed something very strange. Jesus did not correct his words. Now, Jesus said he was the way, the truth, and the life. If what Thomas had said, calling him his God, was not accurate, then Jesus was certainly obligated to correct this man. But Jesus did not correct Thomas. I say this because there are members of cults who will come to your door who make Jesus less than God. I hope you'll learn enough about this subject so someday you won't try to get rid of them, but you'll invite them in and attempt to teach them, although they didn't come to be taught. But the question you can ask them is this: is Jesus God the Son? That will decide what their doctrine is. Now, for what does Paul give thanks here? Well, first of all, the Greek word for thanks is eucharistia. It means the expression of gratitude. And, of course, sometime the Lord's Supper is referred to as the Eucharist. It's the giving of thanks. Now, Paul gave thanks for three areas of the Christian life that he heard about in these Colossian Christians. In verse 4, he gave thanks for their faith in Christ Jesus. And also in verse 4, for their love for the saints. And in verse 5, for the hope stored up for you in heaven. Here he has the past, the present, and the future of every believer. What's the past? The past is faith. faith that brings the birth of eternal life within us. It's faith in Christ, which is the foundation of the Christian life. We look back when we have faith in Christ. We look back some 1970 years to a little hill outside the walls of the old city of Jerusalem in the first century, and there the Son of God was crucified. And he said he was crucified for our sins. And the Bible tells us that by believing in him, the crucified one, who was also killed, buried, and resurrected, that we would receive forgiveness of sins. But faith looks back. It looks back at something upon which we are told to rely. Rely upon his crucifixion for your sins. The payment was made for your sins. That's history. Jesus Christ died for all sins, for all time, for all men. Never again need he nor anyone else ever need to make an offering for sin, because the payment is made. It is finished. The debt is canceled. God is satisfied. How many times do you have to pay a debt? Once. And God accepted completely the payment which Jesus made when he offered himself as a sacrifice on that cross. So faith looks back. And we are looking back at something that is substantial. There is a foundation. This is not wishful thinking. We're not hoping that we get eternal life. We know we have it because we have complied with what God asked us to do. And he asked only one thing, that we respond in faith to the crucified Son of God. John 3:15 tells us that Jesus taught this, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And in that context, he was talking about going to the cross. For he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And Jesus was lifted up on a pole, a cross pole, just as the serpent was lifted up in Numbers chapter 21. In the Old Testament, people were told if they were snake bitten to look at the serpent on the pole. It was God's remedy. They looked with faith and they were healed. So Jesus makes a parallel illustration here, that he lifted up on the cross would bring spiritual healing. And that healing is eternal life, which is promised to everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. Now the bad news is that men have sinned, and the wages of sin is death, but the good news is that Jesus paid it for us. Well, that is good news, and that's why it's called the gospel. No religion has any promise like this. This indeed is wonderful. Well, we're out of time, and I want to remind you again that the word gospel means good news.
Our address is Radio Bible Courses, Post Office Box 14916, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, 70898. The website is rbcword.org.